I want you to know that I do consider it a privilege, and I want to make some promises, and I'm going to ask you to make some promises. As your guest, number one, obviously I'm thankful that you would have me. You could have chosen many other individuals to come, and I know that has nothing to do with me being special. It has everything to do with God and His purpose. Because me coming to do a week of prayer is also for me too. But the first promise I'm going to make to you is that I'm never going to tell you something just because that's just the right thing to say. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I promise you that. And in response, I would ask you to promise to also be completely honest. And the reason why I make that request of you is because you wouldn't expect me to get up here and pretend to be something that I'm not. If there's anything that high school students hate, it is somebody who's fake, or is a hypocrite, or is living a double life. So you talk to teenagers, and the reason why teenagers, quote unquote, are so hard to deal with is because they don't like to be fake. I don't want to do that. So I don't want to pretend like I want to be in church when I don't want to be in church. I don't want to pretend like I want to study the Bible when I don't want to study the Bible. And so what do? We come to worship like this. We don't bring our Bible. We slouch, we kind of look around, we text on our phone, we look at our friends, and maybe that's why somebody ended up at Fountain View. Because your parents thought, if I send you far, far away into the mountains, you know, God is going to get a hold of you. But God does not force anyone. And God requires sincere obedience, not just conformity to culture. Never saved anyone, never will. So my request of you is to also be honest. And the reason why I ask that is because at the end of many of my messages, maybe not all, but most of them, I will ask you, us, including myself, to make a decision in response to the Bible. And if it speaks to you, I expect you to be honest. Can you do that favor for me? Yes or no? Yes? Okay. Some nod, some say yes, some stare blankly. I'll take that as a yes too. Number two, the second promise is that I'm also going to be very open with you about my life and certain aspects of what we talk about. It's nice to use nice, perfect illustrations, right, about little Timmy going door to door and he was so passionate for Jesus. And people are like, yeah, that's nice in the little Timmy story, but who's actually living that way? So I like to use certain stories and illustrations, but at the same token, I don't believe that you should practice what you preach. I believe you should preach what you practice. So I also promise you that I'm also going to be open about where I am and where I'm falling short and how I'm continually striving with Jesus' help. And I would hope that you would do the same. And last but not least, I promise you that if you're honest and I'm honest and we're sincere and transparent together, that God will show up this week. And He will do something that maybe even you or me did not anticipate. I should say you or I did not anticipate. That's the promise. It doesn't have to just be another week of prayer that we have because it's in the schedule. We can actually be praying that God does something supernatural. You can pray for that, and I will pray for that. Because at the end of the day, there's going to come a time where what happens this week, certain individuals' lives are going to never be the same. And certain people are going to go back to their regularly scheduled program. And those individuals, we're going to say, in that day when then we have to stand before God Himself, and we have our excuses, then God's going to point back to this week of prayer and say, well, that's interesting because this young lady heard my voice in that time. And her life went on this trajectory. You were in the same event, with the same preacher in the same physical place, and yet her life was changed and yours was not. So clearly the issue was not the event. And clearly the issue was not the preacher, because God can use broken people like myself. So then the issue is one of casual touch. Like many people were touching Jesus, but there was one woman who was touching him in a different way. She just touched the hem of his garment. Everyone else was bumping into Jesus. So there's two kinds of people that will be here this week. Those who actually touch Christ by faith and receive something from him. And those people are just bumping into Jesus. So when Christ says, "Who touched me?" you're going to be among the crowd that says, "Why are you asking who touched you?" The whole crowd is around you. And you're going to wonder, how is it that she's experiencing such a transformation? It's not because of the preacher. It's not because of a week of prayer. It's because in her own heart, or his own heart, that individual decided to come to Christ with the touch of faith. Not casual touch. I'm going to take this week of prayer seriously. For many of you, it could be the last time you ever hear the Word of God preached. And for me, it may be the last time I do preach. It's not promised. On my way here, I was talking to my mom. I just lost my uncle last week. The week before that, my aunt. The week before that, another individual in my family. So I was talking to my mom on the drive up here, and she said, "You know, I told her I called my grandmother because my aunt had passed away. And I said, you know, I just wanted to check on her to see how she was doing." And she said, "Well, Sebastian, I'm fine." She said, "We all have to go there sometime. So my day just hasn't come yet. But thanks for checking on me." That was my grandmother's response. And when I told my mom that, she said, "Well, you know, it's true. We never know when our time is up." And so it just reminds you how fleeting life can be. It's not promised. So I'm going to take it seriously, and I would encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Mighty God, everlasting Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come here tonight, to be here this week. Lord, as we begin this solemn and joyful opportunity to explore the Word of God and to come near to you, we pray, Lord, that you would resist the proud, but that you would give grace to the humble. We pray that this week, as we draw nigh to God, that God would draw nigh to us. And Lord, we pray that you would make this not just a usual week of prayer, but that you would do something supernatural in our lives. We're asking for it because we need it, and even some of us are praying, Lord, and in our hearts, we don't particularly care, we're not really interested, but we are here. And so because we have shown up, we ask that you would do the same. And Lord, most of all, we pray that by the end of this week, we would have seen Jesus through his word in ways that we have not seen him before. This is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience. For we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be starting in the book of Genesis, the first chapter. The book of Genesis in the first chapter. I've decided to focus this week of prayer around the promises of God. Several years ago, I went through something very difficult in my life, probably the most difficult things I've ever been through. even more difficult than the Marines. And I thought to myself, when someone asked me about that experience, they said, "Sebastian, how is it that you survived that experience? What would you say was the key to surviving that experience?" And upon reflection, sometimes you just take it for granted that you got through something. You're going through a difficult time and someone says, "Wow, I can't believe you went through that." And in your mind, you're kind of like, "Oh, I guess that was pretty difficult." And then when they go a step further and say, "Well, how did you make it? How did you keep trusting God? How did you remain a Christian despite the things that were happening to you?" Then upon further reflection, you realize, you know, it doesn't just jump to my mind like this was my whole strategy. Many times the most profound insights into the Christian life are not there while we're going through it. It's not that we went in with this intentional mindset of, "I'm going to survive this." That does happen. But many times as we are going through an experience, we're not really fully understanding what we're going through until after the fact. Then when we look back and we reflect and someone is conversing with us about that, we realize something we did not initially see, what was going on. And so upon reflection, I told the individual, one of the things that got me through that time were the promises of God. I said, "You know, I never recognized how important the promises of God were. Not just important, not just nice, but fundamental to surviving the Christian life. Not just knowing the promises, but understanding the promises. Not just understanding the promises, but applying the promises. Not just applying them, basing your entire life on them. Your whole concept of reality. Deciding that you see the world differently simply because God made a promise. And that's it. When everything else says, this is the reality, but the promise of God says, this is the reality." So in Genesis chapter 1, when we are introduced to God, we are introduced to His ability to control reality by His word, by the things that He says. So look with me in verse 2. The Bible says that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. So now we're introduced to this state of the world. It is described in three ways. It is without form, it is void, and there is darkness. Then we're introduced to the Spirit of God. And in verse 3, the Bible says something very interesting. It says, "Then God said something." It's interesting that God doesn't really do anything until after He has said something. The very first actions of God were to speak, and we will find that pattern very shortly. "Then God said, let there be light," and what does the Bible say happened? There was light. And then it says in verse 4, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light." So now God's actions followed what God said. After He spoke, then God took action. He saw. He divided. He called. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Look with me again. In verse 6. It says, "Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." And what are those next three words? It was what? It was so. Now, this is going to be briefly an English lesson. The word "was" is in what tense? Past tense. So, number one, we're talking about a historical event. The person writing the Bible is telling us this is what God said. Is that present tense or past tense or future tense? It's past. So God said this in the past. God said, according to verse 6, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And then he ends it by saying, it was so. So what is it in that sentence? What is he saying, it was so? What was so? Any ideas? Well, yes, it is a pronoun. That's correct. So it. What is it? You said what? What he said. So God said this and it was so. That means what actually took place was so. But we could stop at was. Then God said this and it was. But no, he adds one other word. And that word is the word so. The word so suggests to you and to me that according to what? So it being the reality of what actually took place, was tells us it was in the past, and so says exactly according to what he said. So God said this and what? It was so. God said, let there be light, and it was so. Well, let's try one more. Verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. What are those next words? And it was so. So the person who is narrating the story of creation says, God speaks, or I should say God spoke, and it was so. So that means in the past, when God said something, it was exactly according to what he said. That is the reality. So at the point in time before God spoke, there was darkness. But God said, let there be light, and it was what? It was so. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. It's like, okay, God said, let the dry land appear, and it was so. So in essence, he's saying, in the past, when God said this, it was so in the past. So if God says this today, then it not was so, it is so. Are you following what I'm saying? So when God says something, it's not that it was so, because that's historical. That's in the past. It's already taken place. He said, let there be light, and there was light. It was so. God said, let there be a firmament, and it was so. So if what God says was so in the past, then what God is saying today is so in the present. So if God says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you could ever ask or think, the next three words in your mind should be, it is so. The whole purpose of creation, as recorded in Genesis 1, is number one, to build a certain reality in our minds that what God says is so. Reality is not determined by human senses. You may feel, it's not determined by human emotion. It is not determined by logic. It is not determined by evidence. The reality of the world conforms to the word of God. So if we go into a situation where we say, well, we don't have the money, but God said we should do this. Well, if God's telling us to do this, and he says he will provide, even if we don't see it with our own eyes, it is so. If God says that you are accepted in the beloved, it doesn't matter how you feel, because reality is not based on how we feel. It is based upon what God says. The fundamental reality of the promises of God are to bring us back to a point of a reality check. It's like, wait, we need a reality check. You thought that everything that is real to you was based on what you could access through your senses and your brain. That's what we think. And that's what we have thought. We come to Fountain View and say, well, this is the reason why I'm here. Because if I ask you, why did you come to Fountain View? Some of you are going to say, well, I chose to be here. Some of you are going to say, well, I didn't really choose to be here, but it was the better option. Some of you are going to say, I did not want to be here, I was forced. In your reality, in your brain, that is why you are here. But according to the Bible, you are here because God said it should be so. Because if God said you cannot come to Fountain View, this whole place would disappear on a map, your parents couldn't find it. It's the truth. Your car will break down. There'll be the first hurricane ever in British Columbia, and you cannot travel here. And your parents will be thinking to yourself, what are the odds? What are the possibilities? And every single occurrence will come to prevent certain things from happening. Because reality conforms to what God says. He commanded light to shine out of darkness. Darkness never produces light, except when God says it. Because if he says it, it is so. So if you and I want to build our lives on reality and not a lie, not build our lives on a delusion, then we must build our lives on the promises of God and what he has said. If God says there is no peace to the wicked, do I have to become wicked to know that it is so? Well, you can, and you'll find out what God says is so. My father used to say, I'm the oldest of 7 children. Probably the most hard-headed one. Because you're the firstborn. You experience everything first, right? There's no older brother. There's no older sister to be like, hey, Sebastian, you probably shouldn't do that. It's all the younger siblings like, I don't think that's a good idea. You're the one with your chest out like, no, I can do this. So you jump right in. And my father used to say, experience is the best teacher. But a fool learns by no other means. I'm going to say that again. Experience is the best teacher. You will learn it. But you're a fool if that's the only way you can learn. Do you really want to go into the world and find out that cocaine is addictive? Do you really want to go out there and date someone who doesn't know Jesus only to find out that your boyfriend will date rape you? Do you really want to go out into the world and find out that your best friend will backstab you to get the position? Or would you prefer to take God's word for it? Because guess what? When you go there and you experience it, you will learn it. And it will hurt. Because we have a saying, my mom is Jamaican, and Jamaicans have funny ways of saying things. I have a burn on my hand from when I was less than a year old, still there. I'm 37, about to be 38. The burn is still there. I asked my mom when I was 16 how I got this mark on my hand. She said, we're living in California, San Diego, and I was at the time learning to walk, so I was pulling myself up on everything in the house, and my mom was cooking, And there I was, I wanted to touch the oven. And my mom would pull my hand back and say, no, that's hot. Of course, you know, you don't listen. So then she put my hand to the oven. She said, you feel that? That's hot. Don't touch. Didn't listen. So then she said, okay. I went over to the oven. I was about to put my hand and she was about to stop me. But then they have a saying in Jamaica. If you can't hear, you must feel. If you can't hear, you must feel. So she let me put my hand on the oven, and of course, the burn is still there. Never had a problem with me touching the oven again. Not one time. The lesson is very clear. You could save yourself a lot of burns if you just hear. You see, that's a burn from touching an oven. But going out there and getting date raped, that doesn't go away and heal the same as a burn. Going out there and getting robbed by your own roommates, that doesn't heal like a burn. Going out there and being set up by your best friend to be raped, that doesn't heal like a burn. But that's what's waiting on the other side. Because in our minds, for some reason, we think reality is based upon what we experience. What I can sense through my five senses and what I can deduce in my reason and what I feel. When Genesis 1 says reality is based on the word of God. If we want to live a real life, you must base it on that which is real. Everything else that is not based upon the word of God is not real. When Eve came to Adam after having eaten the fruit, Adam looked at her and thought to himself, she's still alive. That's what his eyes told him. That's what his ears told him. That's what his hands told him when he held her. That's what his nose told him when he smelled her. That's what his lips told him when he kissed her, but she was not alive. She was dying. That's why I love, when I was in the world, I used to be into theater, performing arts. And it's always interesting, you think about advertisements and commercials and all these different things. People can really sell some things. Like they're having a great time. Drinking. Of course, they don't want to show you the other part, right? Where Sebastian, Mr. Designated Driver, is driving them home and pulling over on the highway while they're just vomiting on the side of the road. They don't want to show you that part in the Budweiser commercial. Or drinking wine. Or vodka. They don't want to show you that. They want to show everybody having a good time. We're living it up. The music. It's a nice, beautiful infinity pool with blue lights along the side. Everyone's dressed so nice. Very respectable, high-class people. That's what they want to show you. Because they know if you knew the reality, they can never sell the product. But notice their whole basis is that I can influence your perception of reality if it's simply going to be based on your senses. I can make it appear this way. Because if this is all you're using, then I can deceive you. But if you're using this, cannot deceive you. So Eve comes, Adam, I ate the fruit, I'm still alive. Adam has a decision in his mind. Do I trust what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing, or do I trust what God said? Eve, walking up to him, suggested that God was lying. That what God said was not true. You won't surely die. She's alive.
She's carrying the fruit.
She even seems a little bit different. It's what his senses told him. It's what his reasoning started deducing. If God said dying, I mean, what is dying? She looks very alive to me. Let me use my research skills. Let's put you in a laboratory and let's run some tests to see if she's actually alive. Or let's be a philosopher. Let's define life. What does it really mean to live? I mean, it seems like she's more living than she was before. Philosophically, she just seems alive. She seems excited. She feels like she's on a whole new state of existence. Philosophers, psychologists, scientists, biologists, chemists, they're all going to tell you, well, based on our sense, I think that she's definitely alive. Only the Word of God would tell you that she's dying. That is the only naysayer in the conversation. Adam, with your super intelligent, perfect faculties given to you by your Creator, untainted by sin. The man was not a sinner. He was perfect and he failed the test. He had no inclination to disobedience. How did he fail? How? Very simple. He chose what he was going to base his reality upon. Adam took a risk. He gambled. He said, you know, maybe God will understand and just make me another wife. Maybe if we just go down together, God won't punish us both. Because whatever God says, Adam, it is so. But if you can't hear, you can feel. And now here we are. Person attempting suicide every 30 seconds. Woman gets raped in South Africa every 29 seconds. Someone dies every 6. There's more people in slavery today than there ever was on the face of the earth at any point in time. It's more likely that many of you young women will be sex trafficked than it will be that you get a PhD. That's more probable that will happen to you. It's more likely that a young man will touch you or a grown man will touch you inappropriately than it will that you will marry someone that you'll happily end up with for the rest of your life. Because if you can't hear, you can feel. But you know what I think? I think, brothers and sisters, I think that we believe that we'll be an exception to the rule. We think, because our lives have been without many of these things, that, you know, you just thought people are hyping up the statistics. Sebastian's just pumping out these numbers. It's not really how the world is. Not for me. And I'll be smart, right? You'll never be alone with a guy in a hotel room. Nah. You would be smart. You would know him. You as a guy, you would never hang with guys who are doing that kind of stuff. Make sure you surround yourself with good, upstanding young men who are your boys, your friends. And just because, you know, your friends may be into certain things, you just separate yourself. That'll never become appealing to you. Because we'll be the exception. That's what we think. That's what I think we think. We think that we'll be the exception. So we can dabble in this and dabble in that. And I'm not a fool. There's no question in my mind that there's people in this room who've seen, you've seen pornography. Thinking in your mind, you won't become addicted. No question in my mind that there's people in this room who've considered or have tried drugs before, thinking it won't happen to you. People messed around with sex thinking that they won't get pregnant. Won't happen. You'll be smart about it. There's no question in my mind. I travel the world. I used to think, right, certain things were just like in pockets. Like, I'm from inner city Chicago. Of course you're going to expect to see this and this and this and this in the inner city, only to find out that, well, to the 80 plus countries I've been to, the problems are all the same. All the same. You could be 16 in Ethiopia. You could be 16 in Sydney. You could be 16 in Colombia. You could be 16 in Canada or Chicago or Mexico or Hungary. It's the same. I sit down and counsel young people over the same problems. The same issues. And it all started with that fundamental reality shift. We need a reality check. We need to decide what we're going to base our lives upon. And determine for us what's going to be our standard of what's real and what's not real. Because I can tell you what. I used to be in a gang. I've spoken at some very troubled institutions because I was a troubled kid. They see me now, they think, oh, he's a businessman, he's a preacher, he's a professor, he's well-spoken, he can make his subject and verb agree. He's got one wife, four kids, no other baby mamas. So they think, oh, I mean, he always had a good life. Because, I mean, Sebastian, you're from the suburbs. You don't know where I'm from. So I go speak at these places, and you see these kids? I mean, it's everywhere you go. Got to have at least a handful. Show up to the week of prayer, no Bible. Talking, slouching, distracting, playing around. Because they're hard, right? I'm like, nah, man, I'm not going to let this dude tell me what to do. I'm about myself. I'm about my life. I'm living my best life. And then I sit down with them, and when I talk to them one-on-one, when they're not around their friends, no other eyes watching you, and I say, okay, you want to be hard? Then let's talk like you're hard. So you're going to be real hard burning in hell. You're going to have a gangster face when you burn in? Highly doubt it. You won't be hard then. All the kids you thought were Jesus freaks and trying to be all spiritual and kiss up to the Bible teacher and all this kind of stuff. In that moment, the Bible says that individual you thought, well, he's the shortest guy, she's not the prettiest girl. The Bible says what's going to be placed upon her is an eternal weight of glory. There'll be so much glory upon her being, you'll be tempted to worship her. But right now, it's not what you see. It's not what you see. And in that moment in time, when I sit down with them face to face, they're the first ones to cry. One on one. You don't know what I've been through. Oh, really? I don't. Not to be harsh, but I'm sorry to let you know you're not unique when it comes to this. Let me guess, right? No dad, you know, parents got divorced. Your dad was, you know, crying in church at the altar as an elder, but he was doing crazy stuff at home, beating your mom, disrespectful. You never seen your dad open the Bible, but he's always pushing you to be spiritual. Like, hey, it sounds familiar. I'm like, I'm sorry to let you know, but the devil's been running the same game across the planet. This was never about just marriage and your family staying together. This was about destroying your concept of reality. What you think is, well, it's not possible to have a real marriage. My parents were married for 45 years and my dad just left. So, therefore, I'm never getting married. No man can stay faithful. My dad was not faithful. My mom just left us as kids. I mean, people come up with these experiences and say, well, that's the reality. Or, you could base it on this. God never said your life would be easy. There's not one promise in here that says that. Not one. No promise in the Bible says, hey, guess what? If you do everything right and you conform and you become a good Christian, things are just going to become like smooth sailing. You're just surfing through life, riding the wave. You're going to be just fine. There's not one promise that's actually the promise to say the opposite. They're like, I can promise you that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I can promise you that you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I can promise you that. I can promise you that in this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. I can promise you, you will always have the poor among you. It's a promise. So the reality, it's not based on how I feel, or what people say, or what I think. It's based on what he said. The question for us is, are we going to build our lives on the promises of God? Are we going to build it on what God has said? Those are the people who went through things and came out better on the other side. Those are the ones. It didn't matter if they were young. It didn't matter if they were old. It didn't matter if they were male or they were female. It didn't matter if they were married or they were single. The one thing that they all had in common was that they built their lives on the promise. You don't think Abraham was tempted to feel depressed? He left everything. 25 years, you just wandering around in tents. You don't think your wife got tired of that? Abraham, where's the promise? Maybe it's Hagar. Well, lasted about 16 years. Maybe God means that you should sleep with the Egyptian slave. Because he got tired of it. But this is what God said. But maybe he meant this. So we start reinterpreting what he said to conform to our reality. Because it's not fitting our perception. I want you to go to Hebrews 11. That's where we're going to end. Hebrews 11. This whole chapter is predicated on individuals who accepted the promises of God. The whole chapter. We call this the chapter of faith. I call this the chapter of people who actually believe God. They're the people that actually believe Him. And you know how we know they believe Him? Look at what the chapter says. So it says, look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen We're not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, I want to pause here for a second, because there's a formula that comes up in Hebrews 11. We get this phrase, by faith, then we get the person, then we get the action. Faith is not anything without action. He says, by faith, Abel. By faith means that faith is a medium. It's a means to an end. So it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. That means that Abel's sacrifice was not better by human standards. Cain's sacrifice was actually better than Abel's on the basis of human standards and reality. But the Bible says Abel's was better, and it was more excellent because it was offered on the basis of the promise that if you come and you bring an animal with blood, I will accept it. That's it. Cain came in and said, I'm not going to base my offering on what God has promised. I'm going to base the offering on what I can do. That little beat up lamb that Abel brought, he just cut the throat and all of that, that doesn't look beautiful. Let me bring the first fruits. Look at that. That offering is beautiful. All the first fruits perfectly arranged on the altar. Every first fruit that Cain could produce. He said, I'm giving it all to you, God. God said, unacceptable. Unacceptable. Look at his offering and look at my offering. Well, based on human standards, your offering is better. Based on reality, his offering is better. And his was accepted because it was on the basis of the promises of God. The Bible says in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God promised that it was going to rain. It's going to flood. Never seen rain, never seen it, but he promised it. So I'm going to build it. 120 years. Built his whole life on this one promise. All his resources. Every single person that we can go through this chapter and we look up to them and we say, wow, they had great faith and they had all of this, they made a very simple choice in their mind. I'm going to make choices on the basis not of only what God has commanded. I'm going to make a choice on the basis of what God has promised. But for many of us, that's not how we are basing our lives. I can almost guarantee that you're not approaching your schoolwork on the basis of God's promises. We're not approaching our relationships here on the basis of what God has promised. Our future, how we treat other people, it's not based on the promise. We're basing it on human standards of senses, logic, and emotion. You treat me this way, I'm going to treat you this way. That person is kind to me, I'll be kind to them. Oh yeah, we get along just fine. We're kind of vibing. Like, I feel like we click. That's what I'm going to choose. You think the people you click with are the best people to be your friend? You're going to learn. very quickly. It's not all what it's cracked up to be. Because it's not based on reality. You know, the hardest person to convince that they are deceived is the person who has deceived himself. See, if someone else deceives you, I can present countering information. Well, I know this is what she said, but look at this. And I can get you separated from that person, and I can try to focus on your attention and say, listen to what I'm telling you right now. But when the person is deceiving themselves, his or herself, you are deceiving yourself. You're never separated from that person. That's like having the deceiver with you all the time. So even if I start presenting information to you, that person is there in the back of your mind. That's what Sebastian is saying, but no, that's not true because of this. That's not true because of this. Probably working on your mind right now. Even as I'm talking. Because that deceiver is always present. And not only is the deceiver present, they're very valuable to you. Because it's you. And you're pretty confident in that deceiver because you've had some success with them. Apparent success. Seems like they know what they're talking about. And you've trusted some other people and they kind of let you down and you realize, no, you can't trust them. So you stick with this person. Yourself. But you know, the call to Christianity is actually a call to abandon even that person. You and me, even ourselves, and our own judgment, our own perception, our own experiences. Suspend all of that. And someone says, well, why do you believe it? Because it's here. That's the only reason. So you feel like God is going to provide? I don't feel that way. But I believe Him. He promised it. And I believe it. But it's not happening. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. But He promised it. And when God says it, it is so. It may appear for a moment that it is not. But you'll find very quickly that if you can't hear, you can feel. Say, man, I should have trusted what he said. I can guarantee you, for 962 years that Adam lived, that's what he was thinking. I should have believed him. I should have trusted him. I shouldn't have gone with my instinct. For 900 years, he was thinking that. Every single time someone got killed, every single time a girl got raped, every single time someone was trafficked, every single time a man beat his wife, every single time. You say, you know why this is happening? Because you didn't believe God. Because you didn't believe God. I want you to let that sink into your mind. Every form of pain you've ever experienced in your life, and I've experienced in my life, is because someone didn't believe God. Think about that. Your worst pain. You say, why am I going through this? Because someone didn't believe God. How can I make the same mistake? And not believe in myself. Our pain is the greatest argument for building our lives on the promises of God. the greatest argument. Is our pain. And no one can refute that because you felt it. No one can. It's undeniable. So what am I asking us to do? I'm asking us to make a choice. Very simple choice. That choice is about the most important decision. I honestly believe this. This is the most important decision that you need to make every single day in every single situation. This one decision, I am going to base this decision only on what God has said. The most important decision you can make in your life. It's not marriage. It's not your career. It's not any of these things. It's the fact that you and I are going to determine in our hearts. I'm going to base each decision of each day. That's the first decision. I'm going to base it on what he said. So are you coming back to Fountain View next year? You know, we start thinking, well, did I have a good experience? Well, I do have some friends there. We start using all these things rather than, let me just base it on what he said. So you're really going to go to that college when you graduate? Well, you know, they have one of the best law programs and I want to get into law and I'm going to base it on what he said. Nothing wrong with going to that school. Just base it on what he said. That's the danger. Is that we base it on something else. And for the last time, God is speaking. And if you can't hear, you can feel. Man, I wish I could tell you how many nerves we have in our body. Can't count them. You can feel. A lot. Body can take a lot of pain before it shuts down. A lot. How much can you take? Before you make up your mind. To base your reality, to build your life on the promises of God. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Our Father, we know intellectually in our minds that when you speak, it is so. We know that. But Lord, not all the time do we believe it. Do we believe you? And so tonight, perhaps you have touched a heart. A mind. You've touched one and you're speaking to that individual to change the basis of how they decide. To build their lives on something else than just intuition, logic, research, and their senses or emotions. But to build their lives on what you have promised. And so if there's someone here tonight, Lord, that hears you calling them to base their lives on what you have said, I want to invite you to stand right where you are. You say, I hear God calling me to change the way I base my life. No longer on what I feel, on what I think, on what my senses tell me, what my friends tell me, but on the basis of what God has said. I sense God calling me to make that decision. I want you to stand right where you are. I sense Him calling me to make that decision. Lord, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we may not see what you see, because you see our hearts. And so, Lord, it is our prayer that we would not have stood to our feet just because we desire to base our lives on the promises of God. But Lord, we've stood to our feet because we want you to teach us how to do that. We're not good at it, and we sense you calling us today to that. And so, Lord, as we stand, we are also offering ourselves to you, that you would guide us through this week of prayer to base our lives on the promises of God. Trusting that when God has said it, it is so. We love you and thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.